Matthew chapter 28, we'll read verse 1 through 6 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 6. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn upon the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for this day that we celebrate. I know every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection because it took place on the first day of the week. But this one's special. This commemorates the first time that the resurrection took place with Jesus. Please bless us, dear God. Give us ears to hear. May you move upon our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, on this Easter morn, on this day when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to focus on a phrase that is found in verse 6 that reads, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Now, just 2 days ago, we have what some would call Good Friday, and they believe that that was a day that Christ was crucified. We happen to believe that Jesus was nailed to the cross on Wednesday, for the Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock at night as they follow God's timetable spoken of in creation, where the evening was followed by the morning, and it was considered a day. So with that in mind, I want to preach a sermon that I will entitle, "It's Wednesday, but Sunday's coming." On Wednesday, Jesus is found in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying so intensely that he's sweating great drops of blood. He's saying, "Father, let this cup pass from me." And it would be there that he is betrayed by Judas Iscariot with a kiss. And he would forever be known as the man who kissed heaven's door and went to hell. Jesus was then put under arrest. And he was brought before Caiaphas, the high priest, as well as the Sanhedrin, where he was falsely tried, lied about, spat upon, beaten unjustly, mocked, and denied by Peter, the leader of the apostolic band, 3 times. When morning light broke, through that dark night, the chief priests and elders took counsel to put Jesus to death. They bound him. They delivered him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. There, those who called Jesus a blasphemer demanded our Lord be put to death, even though Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." How could they? He was without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He was the sinless Son of God. He is brought now before Herod, who questions Jesus but receives no answers. There our Lord was once again mocked. He was arrayed with a gorgeous robe and then sent back to Pilate. Pilate then offers the crowd either Jesus or Barabbas, who happened to be a murderer, to be released. And they choose a notable prisoner named Barabbas and demand that Christ be crucified. Pilate attempts to wash his hand of the whole matter as he gives in to mob justice. And once Pilate has scourged Jesus, he delivers Christ to be crucified. The soldiers of the governor take Jesus, they strip him, put on him a scarlet robe. There they plait a crown of thorns upon that sacred head. They put a reed in his right hand. They bow the knee, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They also spit upon him. They take the reed and beat him about the head. After the soldiers completed their mockery of Jesus, they lead the Lord away to be crucified. It had been a long night and a long day for the Son of God. It had started in the upper room where he kept the Passover with his disciples. And now he was making his trek to Calvary, the place of the skull. His cross was a heavy piece of rough-hewn timber that he was required to carry. He would summon what was left of his strength to drag it up Golgotha's hill. Now we can see in our mind's eye this sad procession as the two thieves with Jesus make their way outside the city gates. The centurion of the soldiers, they would clear a path through the crowd for the condemned to walk. The crowd hurls their insults. They say their many unpleasant comments about the Savior, while there are others who weep and are distressed by it all. They press forward. The streets are narrow, and the sun beats down upon them as they make their way to the hill of shame. At length, the physical strength of Jesus reaches its end. All the blows and curses of the soldier and the ridicule of the crowd could not alter the fact that Jesus could not carry the cross any further. Who would offer any help to him? No one in the crowd volunteered. They looked upon him with as much compassion as they would a feral dog laying helpless in the street. The centurion looks over the crowd, and he picks up Simon of Cyrene for the distasteful service of toiling beneath the weight of the cross. As a Cyrenian plods along, he unwillingly makes his way to Calvary. Once there, Simon puts down the cross as he finished his unpleasant task. Jesus, already robed in his own blood, beaten so bad that you couldn't even recognize him as a man, was then stripped naked, positioned on that deadly instrument of death. His arms were stretched along the cross beams. A large rusty nail was placed upon his hand, and it was hammered into the wood. The same was done to the other. These were the hands that were placed on little children to bless them. These were the hands that touched a leper and cleansed him from that awful disease. They touched the eyes of the blind so that they could see. And it was in those hands fishes and loaves were multiplied to provide a meal for thousands. Those feet carried him on missions of mercy. He went to the village of Nain to raise up a young man from the dead. He would go through Samaria, and he would give living water to a woman who was married five times and living with another. And those feet would carry him to Gadara, where he would set free one that was bound by a legion of demons. That accursed tree, with the Son of God upon it, was lifted up by strong hands, and its foot was dropped with a sickening thud into a deep hole with such force that every bone of his was out of joint. And so he hangs there, crucified, within reach of every hand willing to inflict further pain upon him, and close to all who wish to insult him even more. There the sinless Lamb of God hung between two thieves. He hung between heaven and earth, as if he was rejected by both. There the tortures grew more intolerable by the moment, as its death would come with agonizing slowness. Its victim would suffer the agony of cramped limbs, open wounds exposure to the weather, thirst, starvation, fever, flies, the stretching of every muscle and ligament, the throbbing of the head, an increased strain upon the heart, and much difficulty in breathing. There on Calvary, they crucified him. The one who was a center of attention in heaven. Heaven's very best. He was the altogether lovely one. The chiefest among 10,000. The one who created all things. Who hurled the stars into space off his fingertips. Who is a giver and Lord of life. He was the one that the prophets wrote about. The one that angels worship. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There he hangs. As the soldiers cast lots for his garments. He speaks 7 times, 3 times in the light of day, and 4 times in supernatural darkness that came over upon the land. His first utterance was a prayer. As he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second thing he said was, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," to the thief who said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." When he spoke the 3rd time, he made sure the woman whom the Lord chose to bring him into the world by the means of the virgin birth was going to be taken care of. And so he tells Mary and John, the disciple whom he loved. He says to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." And he says to John, "Behold thy mother." Once the sun hit its light, he cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," meaning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It would be during those 3 long hours of darkness that Jesus would experience the horror of lost sinners in hell, separated from God and all of its torments. His 5th utterance was a reference to his physical agony. So he cries out, "I thirst." He cried out, "I thirst," because his tongue clave to his jaws. And like the rich man in hell, he's longing for a drop of water to cool his tongue. His last 2 words were, "It is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And with that, he dismissed his spirit. You see, no one took his life from him. He laid it down of himself. On that Wednesday, the Jews came to Pilate, requesting that those who were crucified would have their legs broken. For they did not want them on the cross because there was a special Sabbath day that they were preparing for. So the soldiers hastened the death of the 2 thieves by breaking their legs. But when they came to Jesus, they did not bother to do so because he was already dead. Thus he fulfilled the prophecy found in Psalm 34, verse 20, where it is written, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." As that horrific day was coming to a close, Joseph of Arimathea besought Pilate for the body of Jesus. He, along with Nicodemus, would take our Lord's body down from the cross. They would wash it. They would wind it up with linen and spices and myrrh and alloys. And they would place it in a garden tomb wherein never a man was laid. And before they left, they rolled a stone over the opening of the place where our Lord's lifeless body was put to rest. The disciples of Christ were devastated. Those whose hearts were fixed on Jesus were now dismayed. Those who looked forward to his coming kingdom became mightily discouraged. So they tried to console and comfort one another. But on this Wednesday, they sorrow as those who have no hope. While we see their spirit was dampened as they saw what the Lord went through, They should have demonstrated some faith in what the Lord had previously told them as he attempted to prepare them for this Wednesday. He had foretold them, however, not only about Wednesday, but he told them that Sunday is coming. He said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. In Matthew 17, verse 9, Jesus told Peter, James, and John when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus' deity seeped through his humanity. He said, tell this vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. In Luke 9:22, he spoke the following words to his disciples. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. In John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, once again he spoke of Wednesday, but he also spoke of the Sunday to follow when he said this, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Then in John 2:19, they heard Jesus say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus told them there would be a Wednesday, a day that he would offer himself up. But he also told them Sunday's coming. But they failed to lay hold of that truth about his resurrection. And because they did, they were of all men most miserable. While they missed out on the fact that Sunday's coming, the chief priests and Pharisees did not. For the day following Christ's death on the cruel tree, the chief priests and Pharisees come to Pilate. They're saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they set a Roman seal upon the stone. They also sent some soldiers to guard the grave where our Lord's body lay. Yes, you Pharisees, your chief priests, do all that you can to keep the Lord's body in that stone-cold tomb. But I'm telling you, Sunday's coming, and the Lord of life is going to vacate the grave where he was laid. So for 3 long days and 3 nights, the enemies of Christ hoped against hope that his tomb would hold its prey. Pilate would feel the shadow of a doom fall upon his soul. The religious leaders who wanted him crucified were bracing for the possibility that there would be an empty tomb. And the disciples were still mourning over the loss of Jesus with no expectation for a coming Sunday. With the crucifixion behind them, most of Jerusalem was going on with business as usual. And being it was the holiday season, their thoughts would be given to family and religious affairs. So for 3 days and 3 nights, 72 never-ending hours, 4,320 minutes, 259,200 seconds, that lifeless form of Christ's body lay cold. It was unmoving. One can only think of Satan and his demonic horde waiting to celebrate and looking with heightened anticipation for corruption to set in upon the body that bore the sin of the world and suffered the wrath of God for us. Oh, how they waited for the appointed time to pass, but their hope would be dashed. For early on Sunday morning, there was a great earthquake. Then suddenly, untouched by human hands, the stone covering the tomb was rolled back by the angel of the Lord from heaven. At first, the keepers that guarded the tomb shook. They became as dead men. And then with a wild shout of terror, they said to themselves, "Feet don't fail me now." This great accuser of the brethren and those fallen angels now knew that Christ was victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And they were defeated foes. Wednesday they thought they were victorious, but they, along with Christ's other enemies, failed to see that Sunday's coming and that he would rise from the dead just as he said. He snatched victory from his enemies and handed them a devastating defeat. That stone was not rolled away to let Christ out. It was rolled away to show others he is not here, for he is risen. Thank God he only borrowed the tomb. Thank God that there was a Wednesday. But thank God Jesus said it is finished, and he was counting on Sunday coming. For when he rose from the dead, he left no doubt as to who he was. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 tells us, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he is not the Son of God. He is not God the Son. Yes, on Wednesday he was crucified, but Sunday he arose and he is alive forevermore. If he only went through Wednesday without rising on Sunday, prophecy would remain unfulfilled and we would be looking for another. Yet Sunday came. And that which was promised, prophesied in Psalm 16:10 came to pass. That verse tells us, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." If there was a Wednesday, the words of Jesus predicting his resurrection would have proven him to be speaking falsehoods if he did not rise again. You see, we know that he did rise because the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen." The resurrection of Jesus completes the gospel whereby we are saved. You see, if one preaches the death of Christ on Wednesday, they do not preach the gospel. If they preach about his burial, when he was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, they have not preached the gospel. For the gospel of Christ would be incomplete if that Sunday never came about. The gospel is given. And if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, it is given in its entirety. Notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 through 4. Here we read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand." Now there seems to be a lot of confusion today of just what the gospel is. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear, makes it plain right here in these verses. "By which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, of that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." I know Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He paid the sin debt, which was death. And God was satisfied with that payment. For after he was laid in that tomb for 72 hours, Christ arose and he completed the gospel whereby one and all can be saved by simple faith in his finished work. Wednesday was a necessity, but so was the following Sunday. For his resurrection assures us of our own. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Here we read this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and that word is true, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Jesus comes in the air with his own, those saints who have gone on to glory will have bodies like unto his. And they'll come out of the grave. And then we which are alive and remain, we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The day of our redemption will be complete as we get our glorified bodies. If one just looks at Wednesday, it brings sorrow. If we look at the next 3 days and nights, all hope is lost. But because Sunday came and the good news was spoken, he is not here, for he is risen. Joy can be ours as we put our faith in the living, resurrected Son of God. Folks, Christ the Savior came from heaven's glory to redeem the lost from sin and shame. On his brow he wore the thorn crown gory, and upon Calvary he took our blame. He rose from death and all its sorrow to dwell in that land of joy and love. He's coming back some glad tomorrow, and he'll take his children home above. Weary soul, to Jesus come confessing. Redemption from sin he offers thee. Look to Jesus and receive a blessing. There is life, there is joy, there is victory. If one is to have a truly happy Easter, they must realize that Jesus died on their behalf, that he was buried, rose again 3 days and three nights later, and receive him as their Savior. Yes, there was a Wednesday, but thank God Sunday came, and he is alive. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.